invite you to read along with me in our bulletins this morning. On the inside middle page, the top right-hand side, is a small article by my dear pastor, Gene Harmon. He was reminding me this week that I'm not a pastor anymore, John. There's a lady down in L.A. who's trying to get a hold of him. And he's just not able to deal with people like he used to. And so he's asked me to take care of the situation. And I reminded him, you are still a pastor. You talk to me every day. You still pastor John Reeves. And I love that man more than anything I can say in words. He takes his thoughts from Scripture 8, Romans 8, verse 31, where it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Yeah. Nobody. Nobody, absolute nobody, 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 nothing. Absolutely nothing, 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 nothing. Amen.
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 Why? You see, that's a wonderful thing that a child of God can say, but why, he says, why? Because God's blood-bought children are more than conquerors, is what it goes on to say, isn't it? More than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And I not only quote Gene, I just praise, sing it out with him. Amen, amen, and amen. I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of Mark, if you would, chapter 9. You can take your Bibles if you'd like and set them right there in your laps. We're going to park right here. I'm going to refer to a lot of scripture this morning, so if you'd like, I'll be happy to give you those references afterwards. You can look them up for yourself. But to save ourselves a little time, I'm just going to go through them. This morning, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about this faith. Faith that the Almighty Spirit of God inspired men to write about. You see, many people believe in a God. Did you know the demons believe in God? They believe in God and they tremble, is what Scripture says. But what is this faith that the Lord speaks of? The saving faith for his children, his chosen. What is this gift of faith spoken of that we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest man should boast. Well, look with me, if you would, here in the book of Mark, chapter 9, and look with me, if you would, at verse 14, and we'll read through verse 24. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning them, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed. When they saw the Lord, oh, is this the one that you folks were talking about? See, a bunch of people had come around the disciples, and they were, well, what's this all about? What's this salvation that you're talking about? We thought we had to go to the church every Sunday. We thought we had to get down on our knees and till they were rubbed raw every five times a day. We thought we had to do this or do that. What is this grace salvation that you're talking about? They beheld him and were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. Greeted him, and he asked his and he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and penneth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." And he answered them and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it?" Speaking of the Lord Jesus. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it had cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." What is this all about? These are the words of a father who had brought his poor sick son to the feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he said to him, "Lord, if thou can do anything, if you can do anything, please, please help me with my son." But I want you to notice something in verse 23. Our Lord turns it around and he says to that father, he says, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And that's when the man cried out, "I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Do you believe? Not as we want to, huh? I have recoiled at my own actions that I'm ashamed to share with you this morning. Out of stubbornness and rebelliousness. And that's what it is, rebelliousness. I refuse to wear the mask, even at work, where our company has embraced it to a point of no return. I wish I could laugh along with you at that, but it's not laughable. I'm going to share this with you because I want you to understand what I'm talking about this morning about believing. You see, we have a personal relationship with our Lord. Many say they believe God. As I pointed out a moment ago, even demons believe God. But they don't have a relationship with the one who saved them. I say that I believe, but like this man, I must also add, "Lord, help mine unbelief." As I came so close to being terminated again for the second time in 2 weeks, I forgot that these things, as in everything, are brought on by my Lord. You see, I wasn't rebelling against this man who's pushing it for me to wear the mask, he's just doing what he was told to do by somebody higher up. Well, I was rebelling against my Lord. And I share this with you because I wonder, is there anyone else out there like me? You know, that's what this experience is. This is what we do. This is what we do when we witness to people about who our Lord and Savior is. We tell them about our experience because it's a personal thing. And I come short of that trust, of that faith. My faith is not perfect. As everything else with John Reeves, it's not perfect. The Apostle Paul says the same thing. He says, I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. I haven't laid hold upon that which the Lord hath laid hold of me. Oh, I must continually examine my faith. I ask, do you? Peter said it this way. He says, give diligence, brethren, to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never fail. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. In other words, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith of Christ. Not in a faith, not in some faith, but are you in the faith? Know ye not your own selves, he goes on to say, how that Christ dwelleth in you, except ye be a reprobate? Folks, every time we come to the Lord's table, we should take these words to heart. Lest a man examine himself, and so let him eat. This is why we don't have close communion. Close. Close is personal. If Christ Jesus is your Lord, then it's a personal thing between you and Him to come to this table and eat of this bread and drink of this cup. It's completely personal. And to most people, that's a pretty solemn thing because it's my sins that were laid upon Him. It's my sins that He went to that cross for. It's the very sin that John committed this week in rebelling against my employer. I'm begging you folks, don't take this subject lightly. Don't presume on God's mercy. Examine yourself. Don't be afraid to examine yourself. Don't be afraid to take inventory. Don't be afraid to search your heart. I can tell you this, death is certain. Judgment is too sure and eternity is too long for you to neglect these very things. Do not be presumptuous on the faith of Christ. John Newton put it this way, the gospel preacher, the very one who wrote the hymnal Amazing Grace, he says, when I get to heaven, there will be three things that amaze me. First will be, I will be amazed to see some people in heaven that I did not expect to see. Then he said, the second thing will be that I'll be amazed to see is that he is going to miss some of the folks that he thought he would see. And then thirdly, even more than the other two, he's going to be amazed to see himself there. I can still cry when I sing that song, Amazing Grace, because it means so much to my heart. Do you have that kind of spirit? Do you have that kind of attitude? Well, if you do, then you don't mind taking a look. Taking a look at your true heart, do you? Lord, I believe, help thy mine unbelief, and I want to take a look this morning at this matter of heart faith, the faith that saves. My title this morning is Faith of the Heart. Now first, everything that goes by the name of faith is not heart faith. Everything that goes by the name of believing is not saving faith or believing faith. Throughout the Word of God, religious people have had much that looked just like faith. But it wasn't faith at all. There were a lot of religious people that produced a whole lot of things that looked like faith and appeared to be faith. And this faith made them think that everyone around them knew God. Now, I'll give you a couple of examples of that. Remember the Pharisees? They acknowledged God to be their Father. They looked at our Lord Jesus Christ and they said, "We're not sinners. We're not born of fornication. God is our Father. We have one Father, even God." Isn't that what they said? And then what did our Lord say to them? He said this. This is going to shock you. "If you were of God," he says, "you would hear me. You would believe me. For God sent me. You're not of God. You are of your father, the devil." That's what he said to those Pharisees. That's what he said to them, and they claimed that they were of God, that God was their father. They were the Israelites. They were Abraham's seed, and they were keeping the Sabbath. They were paying their tithes. They were attending the synagogue. They were trying to keep the law, but they had missed the gospel. They had a zeal, but it was a zeal for their own righteousness. It was not a zeal for the righteousness of Christ. Another thing, some spoke well of Christ. Pilate was no Christian, yet he spoke well of Christ, didn't he? He says, "I find no fault in this man." The soldiers were not Christians, but yet they said, "Never spake a man like this." In fact, those that came to arrest him one day, they came back without him. Why? The authorities said, "What are you doing back here? Why'd you come back here without him?" And they said, "Because surely this man was of God." You see, a man can claim that God is his Father. He can speak well of Christ. He can even reform his outward self. We know that the Pharisees in the temple were not saved. They were not children of God. We know that because Christ said he went home not justified, speaking of the publican that went home that day. The very one who stood in the temple and said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that I am not like this beggar who is over here." He also said, "I tithe and I fast twice a week. I give tithes to everything I have." He says, "I give alms to the poor. I am not an adulterer. I am not an extortioner. I am not unjust, and I am not like that publican." Do you see what I'm trying to tell you, folks? There are a lot of people in the world today who claim that Christ is their God, but have no personal relationship with Him at all. They know of a God. They know of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't know Christ, the one who died for their sins. I've heard this said before. True Christians are the most miserable, happy people on this earth. I thank my Lord that I was able to go into work on Friday morning with a new attitude. I thank my Lord when He changes my attitude about a lot of things. People experience sorrow over sin. Sorrow that drives them to look for a Jesus Judas came back with 30 pieces of silver for which he had betrayed his Lord, and he said, I'm sorry. He said, I betrayed innocent blood. He just threw it on the floor. Esau sought repentance with tears. He sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. Folks, we run into that all the way through the Bible, scenes just like that. People who show great remorse after they're caught or after they have lost something. King Saul himself, after God had taken his spirit and kingdom away from him, he did a lot of crying after David. Gave large gifts to the church, you may say, some do. The man is a good giver. Well, let me tell you about Ananias. Ananias and Sapphira were good givers also. And God killed both of them for lying to the Spirit, didn't he? You might say, well, he was baptized and joined the church, right? Remember Simon Magus? Peter said of him, your heart's not right with God. You are in the gall of bitterness. You might also say, well, there's been preachers. You know, they've been preachers. They preached. Judas preached. In fact, they preached in your name, Lord. Demas did too, and so did Judas. But they both hold an office. They both held an office in the church. But Judas was the only. In fact, at the time, Judas was the only officer that held an office in a position in the church at that time. He was the treasurer. He took care of the money for the disciples, so they wouldn't have to worry about it. Don't worry about Judas. Examine yourself before God. Many perform great works in the name of our Lord and Savior. But listen to this. Listen to this at the judgment in Matthew chapter 7. Lord, we preached your name and cast out devils in your name and did many wonderful works. They'll say, in the name of Jesus, we do this. In the name of Jesus, we do that. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people going into huge churches all over the world. And they see this huge church. Don't get me wrong, folks. I'd love to see the Lord bring more people into this building. But you know, our group is exactly what the Lord talks about in the world and throughout all time so far. It's called a remnant. If there was only but one, my wife, to sit here this morning, I would preach the same message. Those very ones who think that their works is what's saving them. Look at all the good things we do, all the people that come into our church, all the poor that we feed. Our Lord shall profess to them, the very ones who said that they cast out devils in the name of Jesus, the very ones who thought they were doing wonderful works in the names of Jesus, our Lord says, I shall profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I want to be very plain with you folks this morning. This is no joke. This is no party that we're coming to on a Sunday morning to have a great time. We're here to worship our Lord and Savior. And I don't want to see anybody who sits here today having a worship of their own faith, of their own works. I want you to worship in the true and living God, Jesus Christ. I want your worship to be true according to God's word. Our Lord says, woe unto the preacher that won't talk plain. You see, true saving faith does involve the mind. Man can't believe what he doesn't know. He can't believe what he hasn't heard. That's what we read about in Romans, where we say, "Who shall ever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they going to believe on whom they have not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher?" I know that our mind is involved in this. It takes thought. I know that in saving faith, the mind and the understanding are certainly involved. We have to know some things. We know that we've got to believe God's word, because it says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. These are facts. And I have to believe that God is and is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I have to believe that in Adam all die. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. I know that, do you? But these are head facts. There's a lot of people who know that very same thing. We know we're sinners. We know that it's so much easier to do wrong than it is to do right. It sure is a lot easier for me to get upset than it is to be happy. And proof of my actions at work have been exactly that. I believe that God in eternity past has determined to save some people. That's just so, and it's a fact. It says in our God's word, in our Lord's word, whom He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Whom He did predestinate, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. And those are facts. Just as this is, salvation is of the Lord. It's a fact to me that the Virgin Mary had a child. It's a fact to me that He would be called Jesus, for He shall save His people. It's a fact to me that He would go to that cross as an adult, 33 years old, and shed His blood for everyone that the Father hath given Him before time began. And it's a fact to me that He sits on His throne right now, resurrected from the dead. Death could not hold Him. Nothing can hold God. These are all facts. A head knowledge. But my Lord says this. And He says this to you. My son, give me your heart. It's faith of the heart. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It's a matter of the heart. Our Lord says, "The Lord saveth such as be of a broken heart. The Lord is nigh unto them of a broken and contrite heart. Keep thine own heart. Out of it are the issues of life." Our Lord said once, He said, "These people draw nigh unto me with their lips, with their hands, and with their feet, but their hearts are far from me." You see, that's the problem. "These people draw nigh unto me with their lips," He says. They may say, "Praise the Lord, thank you God, hallelujah," all these good things. But their excitement and their lips are saying, "blah, blah, 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 blah." I had a lot of fun putting that down in my notes. Well, that's what it is. You ever listen to a TV evangelist now that you know who the true and living God is? It's blah, 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 blah. Give me money, give me money, give me money. Send me your dime, send me your dollar, do this. There is excitement in their lips. They wave their hands and they walk up and down the aisles, and God said this about their hearts. Their unbelieving hearts are the problem. You know, a man may never open his mouth or even wave his hands, and yet his heart could be knit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord says this in His Word. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's not a mental assent of a few facts. It's a heart matter. You don't walk down the aisle to get to Christ. He's not down here. You come to Christ right where you are from your heart. That's where He dwells. In the hearts of His people, He cuts out that old stony heart that once said, I will not have this one who has all authority, even over my will. I won't have him rule over me. Yes, He does. You just don't know it. He comes and He takes that old heart out, cuts it away. It's called being born again. It's called the new birth. And He gives you a heart that realizes, I am unworthy of anything that He would look upon me, but yet He does. He looks upon me for His Son's sake. Because all that sin that John has created and done and will do was laid upon His Son. And He took it all into the grave, and our Lord sees no sin in every single one of His children. I never get tired of hearing that, even if it's me speaking it. He said, I'll give you a new heart. I'll write my word on your heart, is what He says. You will be my people, and I will be your God. It's a heart faith that causes a person to forsake everything that they have. It's a heart matter for John to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I know my sin was to the man at the dock, but my sin was against my Lord. It was against Him for not trusting Him. I didn't understand it at first, but I remember Pastor Gene standing here in this pulpit one time, and he said, you know, we don't need to harp on anybody about coming to church. God's people just come. You know, we don't need to ask you to give. God's people just give. We don't need to hound anybody. We don't need to try to persuade people to do this. We don't need to pull you to this. Promise you rewards for something. God's people know that our reward is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to go wherever we can to hear about that. I went to Gene and Steve Doyle once, and I said, I don't know what's going on here. I don't understand this at all. John likes to ride motorcycles and watch golf and do all kinds of other things on Sunday afternoon. I'm giving all that up to come here. I don't understand why. They both just said, well, God's doing a work in your heart or something. They were right. And the more I came, the more I wanted to be here, hearing about my Lord and Savior. It's where my heart was. I allowed my heart to get away for a little while this last week and be angry about something that's being imposed upon me that's just plain foolishness to me. But my Lord has a will for everything and a purpose for all things. And if for no other reason, and I'm sure there's other reasons, but if for no other reason, God brought this whole thing about that so John Reeves would fall on his knees and say, "I'm sorry, Lord. It's held in your hands. Turn me away from the desires of my flesh and turn me to yours, my Savior." That's what it's all about. It's heart faith that makes a wife submissive to her husband. It's heart faith that makes a husband loving to his wife. It's heart faith that makes a child obedient to their parents. It's heart faith that makes a workman a diligent laborer. It's heart faith that makes a boss generous and kind. It's heart faith that rejoices in Christ and has no confidence in the flesh. It's heart faith that makes a person a giving person, a generous and forgiving person. It's a heart faith that believes this: "Not my will, Lord, but thou be done." Henry Mahan wrote this. He says, "It is heart faith that will worship God in sunshine or in shadow. It is heart faith that looks on the things of others more than your own welfare. It is heart faith that counts all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. It is heart faith that says, 'Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him.' It is heart faith that says, 'I am content wherever God puts me and with whatsoever God gives me. Oh, that I may know Him more.' It is heart faith that lives, speaks, prays, walks, and gives the glory of God in all things. That's what true heart faith is." My dear friends, that, my dear friends, is saving faith. Heart faith. "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness," is what our Lord says. Consider with me four things in closing. It doesn't matter what experiences you may have, what feelings you may have, what works you may do, what decisions or professions that a religious may make or produce. There are four things that a religionist cannot produce. Four things. If all you are is religious, if all you are is someone with a head knowledge of some facts that we see in Scripture, eventually your unregenerate heart will be prideful with goodness. Like we read in Psalms 51, there was a man who had a broken heart. Now listen to these words: "Lord, have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me from mine iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin, mine iniquities and sins are ever before me." A true religionist will never get to that point and stay there. Eventually they'll get to the point of, "You know what, I'm not as bad a guy as I was before. I quit smoking." Did you notice that back in 1999 when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, when I walked down the aisle and said that prayer, that was all I needed. Now I'm a good guy. You'll never get an unsaved religionist to talk about his sin. He'll talk about everybody else's. He'll talk about sin in general. Oh yeah, we all sin. We all sin, absolutely. But eventually he'll come to that point where he's like the Pharisee in the temple. He will down the publican, but he won't acknowledge his own sins or his own transgressions before God. When David sinned with Bathsheba, when he sent her husband off to die, did you know he said to the Lord, "Against thee have I sinned"? That's where the Lord brought John. That's where the Lord had to bring me so that I would see. Father, against thee am I sinning. It's against my Lord and Savior that I've turned my back on what's happening and said, I shall not have that. If I say he rules over everything, I have to believe that he rules over that too, doesn't he? He either rules over everything, folks, or he's not ruling over anything. Another thing the religionist cannot produce is that he cannot acknowledge that he has no righteousness and no goodness. Like I said a moment ago, eventually they'll come to that point where their pride will say, "See how much better I am today." That's why so many who start off what we think of as sovereign grace in the sovereign grace religion, and then they bleed away. They fall away. This is not enough for me to hear about Jesus. I need more. I need to go do something. And they start doing works. And then the works creeps in, and next thing you know, it's all about works. And then there's no more grace. Man may talk about his sins, he may talk about his faults, and he may talk about what a rascal he used to be, but the trouble is that he's going to brag about what he's doing right now for God eventually. They don't realize that their righteousness is as filthy rags. They don't see that there's enough sin in their very prayers to damn them. They don't see that their tears need to be bathed in the blood of Christ. They don't see that the repentance needs to be repented of. They don't see that anything they do, nothing they do, pleases God in the flesh. They don't repent of their own righteousness. A natural heart cannot see either of those things. Another thing, the false religionist will never acknowledge that salvation is wholly, completely, and totally of God. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord quickeneth whom he will, is what Scripture says. It's of God, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of men, but of God that we are born again. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It is of God that showeth mercy, is what we read in Scriptures. There was an old leper in the Old Testament, and he knew this. He knew that it was God who shows mercy. He came in his scaly, corrupt condition, and he looked at Christ and he said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole." Is that the way you come to the Lord? Knowing what you are before God? Has he shown you the truths of the sin that is in you? If he has shown you the truth, then he will show you the truth of who he is. What mercy. What grace. Today, the preachers look at the sinner and they say, "If you will, God will." Folks, they have it backwards. The real statement should be this: if he will, then you will. We are made willing in the day of his power, is what it says in scriptures. Last, I want to share this last point with you, and we'll call this a message to an end. An unsaved, self-righteous religionist can never receive Jesus Christ alone, plus nothing, and minus nothing. This includes wisdom. It especially means righteousness, but it's also sanctification, redemption. We read this, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Christ Jesus and Christ alone I cling. Is your faith a faith of the heart? I ask you this morning, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Amen.